Mark 14. Mark chapter 14, as we look in the Word of God, we're going to pick up in verse 12. Mark chapter 14 and verse 12. And as we look in the Word of God, I appreciate the Lord bringing us safely thus far in life. There's a lot of things that we've avoided in life that God had His hand in. And a lot of things just came to us that God had His hand in. And as we look today in Mark chapter 14, I don't believe this is an accident what we're reading today, because the Bible says in verse 12, "And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, His disciples said unto Him, Where wilt thou that we go and prepare, that thou mayest eat the Passover? Then He sendeth forth two of His disciples, and saith unto them, Go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the goodman of the house, The master saith, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. And his disciples went forth and came into the city, and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And in the evening he cometh with the 12. And as he sat and did eat, Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful, and said unto him one by one, Is it I? And another said, Is it I? And he answered and said unto them, It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth, as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good, it said, good were it for that man if he had never been born. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave to them and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until the day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. As we look today in the Word of God, I want to preach to you on a simple thing today about the practices of the Passover. The practices of the Passover. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we take in this text today. Father, we love you. God, we thank you, Lord, for the time. We thank you, Lord God, that you're able to do all this and so much more, Lord, that what we ask of you today, God, you're able to take it further than we can imagine. And today we ask simply this, Lord, Psalm 119, verse 18, Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And I pray, God, you'd help me to preach according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, to preach the word, being said in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And Lord, we love you and thank you for everything you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we look today, as you see, obviously, he's headed into the Passover meal, and the Passover was instituted in Exodus chapter 12 when God was ready to bring judgment on Egypt. He had tried to reason with them from the man of God, and every time Pharaoh would say, you can go, but don't go but this far. The world has no problem with you, quote, being a Christian. They just don't want you to go too far with it. And then it was, well, the men can go, but the women and children have to stay here. And they said, no, we got to go out with our women and children. The world's okay with some of you staying at home today and the rest of you going to church. Just don't get too carried away with all this stuff. See, that's what the world says to you. And Egypt, of course, being a type of the world over there. But when God was ready to bring judgment, he told them to bring the Passover lamb to their house, to slay it, to put blood on the doorpost and so forth, and to bring that into the house and partake of the Passover. And the Passover didn't count unless the blood was applied and everybody partook of it. If you just said, well, I got the blood on the door and that's all that matters, and you didn't partake of that Passover, you would die that night. Your firstborn would die. If you partook of the Passover and didn't put the blood in there, then guess what happened? You would die anyway. Your firstborn would die. And God forbid, if your daddy was still alive and you were the firstborn, you'd die too. See, that's the way that thing worked. The firstborn would die. Now, as we look at this thing, the Passover, it was a sacrifice and not an offering. There's 5 Levitical offerings, and all those are a type of Christ, but the Passover listen, was a sacrifice. It cost people something to have the Passover. Secondly, about the Passover, it was personal. It was one lamb per family. And it still is. The Jewish law has not changed. That Passover is still the Passover. And it was instituted in Exodus chapter 12, and it ends right here in Mark chapter 14. The Passover is a type of the Lamb of God that was to come. Remember we looked in this thing here where these guys were plotting to kill him? They were going to celebrate the Passover by breaking God's law wanting to kill somebody. Isn't that something? Truly devoted people they are, right? But I will say this. The only way that they did not know this was the Lord of glory was, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. Because how else could you see somebody rose from the dead every time he walked by a casket? How could you always see him feeding 5 and 10 and 15,000 people with nothing but one basket and then had leftovers to follow that? How could you see him doing all these miracles except he were that prophet that was spoken of, that Moses spoke of? They were blinded by the devil. Now you know the answer to why people don't get saved and they clearly see the signs going on. I've heard people say recently, well, with this Russia-Ukraine thing, the Lord's coming. Probably not. Don't look at me like that. The Lord said you won't know when he's coming. I would have said he'd come when Trump was in office and we didn't expect nothing. Especially towards the end when he done made peace with all those nations and done all everything was quiet. That would have been the time for the Lord, because nobody's watching. Why do you think he has to say watch over and over in that last passage of Scripture? Was that Mark 13? Because people aren't looking. That's when he's coming, when we're not expecting. And as we look at this about the Passover today, the practice of the Passover, if you look at verse 12, we see the first practice is the preparation of the Passover. You just didn't have the Passover on hand for 365 days waiting on the Passover day. Because this Passover was to be in a place. In verse 12 it says, in the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? They knew it had to be in a place. And he says in verse 13, he sendeth forth two of his disciples and saith unto them, go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water, follow him. Now, here's the odd scene. They're not just at Jerusalem. They're at Jerusalem during the unleavened bread Passover week. And there's probably not the regular population there. There's probably 3 million people there. And out of all these people, he said, find a guy with a pitcher of water. Follow that guy. Now, how likely was there going to be one guy in 3 million doing that? And going to send two guys out to find one guy amongst 3 million carrying one pitcher of water. You might ought to trust the Lord when he tells you to do something. Trust the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. Why is that? Because he kind of knows what he's doing. I've watched people shipwreck their lives over and over because they won't trust the simple things of God, looking for the deeper things. God's not in the deeper things. He's up here where you can understand him. And when people come along with this fanciful idea that, well, you just don't understand the deeper, I'm afraid you don't understand the simpler things of God. That's where we find him. We find him in the most obvious things. When we trust him, we do those things, and we look back and say, that was the simplest way to do that, and God was all in that thing. No matter what that may be. I have people tell me, they say, well, I just don't know if this will work out, and it works out. Why? Because that's the way God intended for the thing to work out. Whatever he says in this book, you do that, and God will take care of the whole detail. He won't have you keeping yourself up at night, listen, eating Rolaids, drinking Maalox and everything else, trying to figure out what if he can do it, he can, and he'll take care of it. But see, it's not only just a place they wanted to be at, it's also a prepared place. In verse 15, he said, when you find this guy, it says, and he, verse 15, he will show you a large, say it with me, upper room. Every time I read that, I hear it like that, don't you? The upper room. It says, furnished and what? Prepared. There, make ready for us. You don't just go out and have the Passover. You got to go to a place and then make it a prepared place. It wasn't prepared before they got there. And they were to go out on the instruction of find a guy carrying a pitcher of water. He's going to show you a place to go to. When you get to that place ready. It might have needed swept. It might have needed the furniture moved around. It might need whatever. But it had to be prepared for the Lord and the disciples. And as we look at this place and we see it's a prepared place, listen, I'm reminded that we don't only take Scripture in its interpretation, we take it in its application. Let me give you a quote that will help you understand this. This is the Semper Things of God. Thy mayonnaise is no good unless it gets out of thy jar and onto thy bread. Don't tell me what the best mayonnaise is if it's still in the jar. I don't believe you. Okay? Now, when we go to the store and there's a mayonnaise aisle, there's only one brand I'm looking for, but that brand ain't no good if it stays in that jar. It's got to get on the bread. It's got to be applied. When you come to a place that you're going to observe the Passover lamb and you're going to observe the Lord and worship the Lord and partake of the thing that God said partake of, not only is it a place, it's a prepared place. You've got to make sure that things are done in this prepared place. For years, first few years I was here, we had this gas tank out here, a propane gas tank. And at least 3 mornings the first year with the winter come by, that thing ran out of gas. You talking about cold, you sat on a cement foundation with block walls and you let the power go out or the heat go out, you are cold beyond cold. And I finally said, you know what? For whatever reason, they're not putting enough gas out there or something's going on. We're going back to electric. Old power bill run up. I don't care if the power bill runs up. No, that's better. Listen, I'll let the power bill go up a little bit than setting a cold anytime. And come to find out, not long after that, we took that thing out here. Gas prices shot sky high. Electricity was cheaper. And I looked almost like a prophet to the folks that was here. I knew something was coming in the upper room. And it was a lucky guess on the gas part, but I knew this. If they won't keep it filled up, it didn't matter how good it heated. I've heard that all my life. This heats better than this, and this heats better than this. And do you even know, I remember a time when diesel was cheaper than gas. I remember going to the Ford place with a friend of mine's dad, and we went in there, and they took a car in there, and I think it was an Oldsmobile, if I remember correctly, up there at Stevenson Ford, took it in there, took the gas motor out, put a diesel motor in, and they were already counting the money, and then Jimmy Carter got in office, and boy, those things went like this in a second, and diesel's still higher to this day. I always wonder where that Oldsmobile is, probably in some junkyard by now. Ain't that something? How'd that happen? Oh, well, we don't know. It don't matter what the mayonnaise looks like in the jar. How's it taste on the sandwich? You got to apply these things. And you got to have a prepared place. And listen to this. You got to have prepared people. Look at that verse 16. See, they had to listen to his words. It said the disciples went forth. Why did they go forth? Because he told them to. You got to be prepared when you hear the word of the Lord to go forth. See, the preaching of God's word, the teaching of God's word is great in the house of God. And preachers are number one guilty of this, of jotting down what's been preached on so they can tell somebody else. I don't want you to preach my stuff. I want you to preach your stuff that God gives you. But get this. Don't take my outline down. Go live my outline. If it lines up with this book, go live it. That's how you do preaching, for preachers and for people. I've known people that, listen, their Bible has got little notes in the margin with 3 points and half of a poem wrote down with a date that such and such preached. And if you dare preach it again, they're going to say, you preached that once before here. I didn't hear y'all crying about singing Amazing Grace a second time. You probably sang it more than once in your life. Now, I do have a problem. People get up and say, well, I got something fresh from the Lord. And I know they preached it last week, too. You know, I don't like that. But listen, don't jot down an outline so you can confront somebody if they preach it another time. Now, that ain't happened here ever, I don't think. If you've done it to another preacher, they need to let me know. But the thing of it is, we need to take that thing and put the mayonnaise on the bread. Are you following me so far? Apply this stuff. See, they were prepared people. They went forward. They heard what he said, went and done it. If this book says it, go do it. Don't make this hard. It has to be a prepared people. They had to listen to his words. Verse 16, his disciples went forth and came to the city and found as he had said unto them. They not only had to listen to what he said, They had to believe Him. When it comes time to believe in God, you've got to take what God said and say, yeah, I believe that, and I'm going to do that. And then go do that thing, whatever that thing is. It's real simple. See, people want to make this so hard on themselves when God wants to make it so easy on them. We've got a Passover going on. They've had to believe Him because they listened to what He said, and maybe some of it's starting to sink in. You know, the Master said, go do this. Last time we didn't. This happened. So maybe if we listen to Him this time, we go do this. You ever feel like that before? What God wants to do in your life is change the way you think. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, to do what? To follow Him. There's not a time in your Christian walk that God's going to tell you to do something you can't do. He equips, He empowers, and He ensures if you do what He says, He'll do it. It's real easy. Who makes it hard? We do, and the devil helps us. God just wants us to do it simple. And if you'll notice also, it says His disciples went forth and came into the city and found as He had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. Not only did they listen and believe what He said, they practiced what He said. They did what He, they just done the thing. See, belief is great, listening is great, but you can do both those things without lifting a finger. You can listen to what the Bible says, you can believe what the Bible says, but then when it comes time to put the mayonnaise on the bread, have you got your knife out yet? Have you got the lid off the jar? Are you ready to put that thing on there and say, yeah, that I taste and see that the Lord is good, you see. One problem we keep running into over and over is we keep throwing back on our religious background. Whatever we thought about God before we were saved, right or wrong, we stick to it and then don't apply it. You know what makes me madder than anything? When I ask for something on a sandwich and they bring it out in a little packet. I am not the cook. I did not come there to do your job. Hey man, listen, if you come to my house and say, I want a BLT, I know what that means. And it means nothing without the Dukes. You've got to have that. And once we get those things out there, if I brought you an LT and you asked for a BLT, what would you say? You're missing something. So when we follow the Lord and we don't practice what we've heard and believe, we're missing something. And what we're missing is the blessing of the whole thing. There would be no Passover without the two guys that's unnamed going to get it ready. That's what people miss in this whole passage. They're already looking at Judas over there. Didn't Judas say this? Didn't Judas? Why are you looking at him for? Jesus is sitting right there. People want to see drama and suspense and horror and comedy that they miss the Lord in the whole thing. What did he say you'll do? Go follow this guy. He's going to be carrying the water. Can you hear Judas' voice since you like to listen to him so much? Well, Lord, there'll be 3 million people out there. How will they know? That sounds just like a Judas saying right there. Full of doubt and full of the devil. By the way, he wasn't the victim. He's still the villain. And looking at this thing about having prepared people, look down at verse 17. It has to be about a person, this Passover does. They're not just eating a lamb and putting blood on a door. This is about somebody. When John the Baptist stood out there by the river and said, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world, that wasn't about a baptism. That was about the baptizer. The one that baptizes you in the Holy Ghost and places you in the body of Christ the second you're saved. It's about the one that created the world that now wants to redeem your soul that's been lost in sin. That person. And it says of him in verse 17, and in the evening he cometh with the 12. I noticed that he didn't show up until the darkest time. In the evening. And usually when we go through life, let's take some mayonnaise out and put it on the bread here. God don't show up until it's really dark in your life, does he? Right when it's hopeless and we can't get nothing done, then here comes the Lord. I want you to notice he came in two or more. Or two or more gathered, I'm in the midst, him and the guys come there. It may be that in the evening, in the darkest time, that's when he shows up. But it's always in a designated time. He always planned to be there at that time. They didn't know that. They just made ready the Passover in case he showed up in the afternoon. You got to be ready. And if you're not ready, you get surprised when he shows up. But nonetheless, he showed up because he sent two of his out there to get a job done, and he showed up because they got the job done. And it says to them guys, listen, about this thing too in verse 18, it has to be about a plan. Did you know that God never had a plan B to what he's fixing to do? You go back as far as Genesis chapter 3, when sin came in the world, this was plan A right here. When you go back further than that to creation, when God created this world, he created this world to be able to grow a tree that one day he would hang his son on and turn his back on and pour on him the sin of the world, that through him the world might be saved. Plan A the whole time. And you go back before creation, you find out the scripture says this, that before the foundation of the world, it was Christ crucified the whole time. Always plan A. So wait a minute, didn't Jesus say, Father, if it possible, let this cup pass from me? That was for you, not for God. Let you know that you can ask anything you want to the Father, and he'll let you know. And God let him know. That was for you. Not for him to get out of anything. Now watch this. As we look at verse 18, it says, and they sat and did eat. Jesus said, verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. How do you know that? And so they began to be sorrowful and to say unto him one by one, is it I? And another said, is it I? If you go read the other Gospels in Matthew and in John particularly, they'll say, Lord, is it I? 11 guys said, Lord, is it I? And one guy said, Master, is it I? Wonder which one said that. The same one that kept calling him Master over and over and over. And if you look down here in the rest of this chapter here, a guy shows up and says, Master, Master, and kissed him. Same guy. By the way, that's in John 13 where he does that. 13 number for rebellion. That's him. That's the guy. And by the way, you ever seen the pictures of the paintings of the Lord's Supper? They're all sitting, they're like a council sitting there looking at you. You explain this to me. Do you know anything about Oriental eating? They're usually laid back in something on the floor, not on a table like that. And they're never facing you with an Italian scene in the background out of the window. This is a guest chamber. There may not have been no windows at all. But if there was, there'd have been a city behind there with 3.5 million people getting ready for a Passover and doing that. No Italians anywhere. Isn't that funny? And there wouldn't have been no Italians sitting at that table like there is in that painting. They'd all been Jews. They'd look like Jews instead of Italians. So why is that? Could be the guy painted it was a Catholic. Yeah. A Roman Catholic, as in Catholic Church Catholic. Yeah. So you going to pick on them? You got it. It's fixing to get good too, because we're going to find out something about that in a second. But his plan was always that. If you look down at verse number 20, and he answered and said to them, it is one of the 12 that dippeth me in the dish. You'll find out in the Gospel of John, he dips that dish and Judas is there and dips in it. And he gave him the sop and he says this to him, what thou doest, good, doest it quickly. And you find out that the devil entered him at that very moment. Judas had already betrayed Christ at that point by saying, I'll sell him out. But then Jesus, without not even being part of the conversation, what thou doest, that was the plan. There was always going to be this guy named Judas. He was always going to betray Christ. So is that the foreknowledge of God? That's the foreknowledge of God. Is that predestination? Not on your life. God knew this was going to happen. But he didn't make Judas do it. Judas chose to do that. God will not make you do anything, but he will let you choose. The reason he does this is he don't want you to be his robot. A few years back, we got this little robot for Jordan. It's R2-D2. He stands about this tall, and you take an app on your phone and make him do everything. But you can take and make him do things that he's not programmed to do that you program him to do. Now, he's yet to cook and clean, but I tried. He's yet to sweep the first floor, but we tried. But I can make him do things that's not on the manual just by making him, you know, go a certain pattern. You know why? I control him. I don't do what he says. He does what I say. I got the control in my hand. He's going to do what I say. But that's a mindless machine. God don't want mindless machines. He wants love and obedience and fellowship. And he wants to do that with people who love him. And he wants them to love him because they realize he first loved them. Now watch this. It said, the Son of Man indeed goeth, verse 21, as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for him that if he had never been born. There was a preacher preached a week's long message on this. It was Psalm 49, verse 5. It said, wherefore should I fear the days of evil when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? Do you realize that Judas was that heel and part of those heels that compassed him about? This was always the plan. It was always God's plan. And this was always the way it was going to come. If you ever read Psalm 109, verse 6 down to verse 20, it says, let his days be few and another take his office in verse 8. And we say, please do that for our current president. And God's got a sense of humor and puts him in 8 years every time we pray that. Say the words Bill Clinton and say you didn't pray that. You backslid, as you lying to me right now if you say you didn't say that. If you was alive and realized anything, Lord, let his days be few, you know. And then you tried it again with that other Democrat. And, well, please don't pray that right now. This is about Judas, not about them. Let his days be few and another take his office. Was that prayer answered? You better believe it. His days were few when he did this. He was cut off. His mother was cursed. His father was without continual legacy there. I mean, the whole thing just keeps unfolding right there. But looking at this thing and seeing that Psalm 109 actually has to do with Judas Iscariot instead of somebody we don't want in office, we see the practices of the Passover here. We see the first practice is the preparation of the Passover. And then again, this one, the partaking of the Passover. There can be no good mayonnaise if it remains in the jar again, see. And looking at down at verse number 22, it said, as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it, and gave to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. See, this food symbolizes something. It is a similitude of what to do later for a certain event that is coming. When Paul brought this up in 1 Corinthians 11, he said that the Lord said to take, eat, this is my body. Now, there are people in this world, Roman Catholics, that believe that when that priest says hocus pocus or something more along them lines, that's where we get them words hocus pocus, is from that very practice. It's like, I can't remember how it all goes in Latin, but I'm not a medical doctor. That's not my field. But I notice when they say that, they believe they turn that little cookie into the flesh of Jesus Christ. And then they got the call to call that thing holy when they do it. If what they say is true, then it's holy cannibalism. Isn't that a sight? So what do y'all believe we do? Exactly what the Bible says. We partake of that symbolic, a similitude of Christ until he come. See, the Lord's Supper is not the Passover. Those are two different things. The Passover ended right here. You know why? The Passover lamb's fixing to die. The Passover lamb. And as we get down to the next thing he says in verse 23 and 24, and he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Again, the reprobate Romanism says, well, that becomes the literal blood of Christ. And they got the gall to say it's holy as they partake of it. That bunch of drunk winos knows better than anybody that that thing don't become blood because they drank wine and liquor and beer all the time. And they sat there and got the gall to tell you that, oh, that becomes the blood of our Lord. Well, that's the funniest tasting blood I've ever seen. I went to a funeral one time, and this former teacher that used to be at a school I went to was sitting up there, and that priest is up there giving everybody that cup, and I mean, it's a bottle of wine he poured in there. Not grape juice, wine, fermented wine with 15% brandy mixed in the vat stuck in that thing. Alcoholic. Yeah. Takes it, and he's doing this, and has it in, and he gets the last of it and says, well, here, Miss So-and-so, won't you drink? She goes, All this in church, mind you. I guess they've never read that part. Woe unto him that puts the bottle to his neighbor's lips. Ain't it funny how if anybody's got any problems with alcohol, they can't be here for the service, and I'm preaching on this very thing. Don't worry, I'm going to hammer at it again next time and the next time and the next time and next time, because this country is drunk on its own pride, and we've sat there and drank alcohol so much we think we're okay with it. God's okay because he ain't killed us for doing it. You forget we're living under the age of grace, not law. If you was a Jew, God would have done killed you for doing this. I mean, he killed a guy picking up sticks on the Sabbath day. Crazy, right? Well, you're not under the law right now. And you're not a Jew. You're not a Jew under the law. The Jew's not even under the law right now. But we've got holy vampirism here going on, where they're drinking blood. But that's not what that is. It's a similitude. It's symbolic of his blood. This do till I return, right? Till I come. This do till I come. And listen, we're observing that until the Lord comes and gets us. At that point, we don't partake of it no more. That'll be the last one. But I promise you this, following the rapture church, the very next church service, they'll be blessed the holy communion of our Lord. And so they'll be doing the same thing they're doing right now like nothing happened. So how's that? They're blind. Blind religious people don't care. They just keep practicing religion, whatever the religion may be. There's some folks today that think if you're not taking the holy bread and the holy blessed grape juice every Sunday morning, you're not right with God. Can I remind you that thing's called the Lord's Supper? That's not your 12 o'clock meal, by the way. So when you call off church on Sunday night and have it on Sunday morning, that's kind of not what the Bible says. That's a direct violation of Scripture. I don't care whether you call it lunch or dinner, but the supper meal is the evening one. I know you uppity folks like to say lunch and dinner, but it's dinner and supper. So where did you get that from? The God Bless South, man. That's where I got it from. Amen and amen and amen. When I grew up, all the country folks said dinner, all the city folks said lunch. That's the way it was growing up all my life. But no matter what I think, supper's in the evening. Every time. Now watch this. You got them, take, eat, this is my body. They all drank of it, and on down, verse 25. Verily I say unto you, this is Jesus speaking, says, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. The last cup he'll partake of is right here. You ever sat down at the meal and wondered if this is the last time you're going to eat on this side of the grave? You ever sat down, had a bottle of water, Diet Mountain Dew, tea, whatever you drank, and think, this is the last cup I'm ever going to have. This is it. This is the last one. After this, I'm going to glory. Of course you didn't. You know why? Nobody's planning on dying. Nobody is. We all think that next doctor's appointment, he's going to say, no, it's not bad news, it's really good news, our lab made a mistake. You're going to walk in there and you're going to think, I know you're overweight, but good news is I believe you're going to be okay. And you're going to say, whew, and out to the ice cream party you go. We don't think we're going to die. And then when they tell us we're going to die, you know what we say? Uh-uh. Oh, no, no. God can do anything. All of a sudden we become so religious and we become, God can just do anything. But Jesus said, this is it. When he set that empty cup down, he knew that was it. And him setting that cup down and saying that, it makes you think about a lot of things. And one thing is this. If he knew it was time for him to go, and he's God in the flesh, you might ought to trust him because he may know when you're leaving too. And when he says, do this or don't do this or stop this, there may be a reason why he's telling you. You may be on the cusp of something great. I think that we are to plan our lives like the Lord won't be here for a million years, but live our lives like he'll be here in 10 seconds. Right. And on top of that, don't ever get to the point where you say, I'm just going to stop right here and wait to go to heaven. No, keep saying, Lord, what will you have me to do now? When you get through the big project, Lord, what's the next project? When you get through what the Lord said to do there and that's accomplished, what's the next thing, Lord? And just keep that obedience in front of you and keep going on for Him. See, this is the last Passover. The Lord sat in heaven since Exodus 12 and watched Him have the Passover every year. Every year on the 14th day of the month, Passover. Every year. And then finally, He's here for this one because this is the last one. This is the last one. They won't need to have another one. You know they still observe this to this day? They don't need to. This was the last one. Let me ask you a question. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 for a second. There was a definite need for the Passover lamb because the Passover lamb hadn't come. Now the Passover lamb's there. There in front of these disciples, there in front of the betrayer, there in front of his enemies. 3.5 years he's walked among them publicly, teaching them things, telling them things, rebuking them, everything. But now he's there at the last. Did you hear that sound? That's him taking the jar off the mayonnaise. Let me ask you a question. Do you have a Passover lamb? You got to have one. You know where you'll be if you don't have a Passover lamb? You'll be in hell with your eyes wide open as soon as you die without a Passover lamb. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, look down at verse 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump. And as ye are unleavened, for even he gave of himself, so you would have a Passover lamb. He became the Lamb of God for you. He became the Lamb of God that not only was for you, but takes away the sin of the whole world. The offers on a strength of drink. You don't know that. I don't know that. Is this the last bottle I'll have? I don't know. But I know this. April 7th, 1994, I made sure whenever the next bottle was, it wouldn't matter. So what happened then? I got me a Passover lamb. And I got the right one. He took away my sin. So how did He do that? Through His shed blood. Through the fact that when I partake of Him personally and I've accepted Him personally, He not only saved me, but He saved me forever. I can't add to that. I've heard people say, now that I got saved, make a deal with God, I'm going to do this. There is no deal. God's not even interested in your deal. He's not playing, let's make a deal. He's saying, He is the deal. You partake of Him. Listen, He told that woman in John chapter 7, she said, or John chapter 4, she said, but if I dip this water out, He said, if you take a drink of this water, you'll never thirst again. So no matter when her last drink was, guess what? The next one's in the kingdom of God, and she ain't been thirsty yet. Why? She partook of the right water. He is that living water. He is that Lamb of God that takes away your sin. He's that Lamb of God that, listen, that when nobody else is looking, He says, hey, dummy, I'm still here. Or is that just what He calls me when nobody's around? I got a feeling I'm not alone in that. But I know this much. He's able to do all that and so much more. He is God's Lamb. He is God's Passover Lamb for you. Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we love you.